the thought of the subject came to me, you know, as we came to the last year, you know, October 31, and probably just before that, the great movement where the Reformation was started in 1517 by Martin Luther on October 22. And then I thought, you know, then when it came round again to this year, 500 years later, and the Reformation had, or well, the daughters had all come back to the mother, you know, and the Reformation had virtually said, well, people have said there's no protesting anymore. And so so it got me to thinking that there's a great events and great crisis of starting to happen. Probably in, it's mentioned in the Kingdom of Heaven, here's the next point that we have. You know, when we start the, when the churches have joined together, what we are going to find in the next episode of that is the joining of church and state again. So what happened just before the Reformation is going to happen after these the Reformation has sort of closed with all the churches joining back to the papacy. So that got me to thinking about the time of the judgment and the judgment of the living, because Sunday law, the Sunday, National Sunday law will be enacted soon, but like we said, we don't know these hours, we don't know any setting of times or dates, but we do know it will occur. Oh, sorry, I didn't bring my thingy bob. But so our talk is about the judgment of the living. And so I've got, what I'm going to share with you, Alex probably last week shared with you some of the events that will occur just before the second coming of Christ. And so I just want to bring these to now. As you see, we have a little marker there where we are now. And so between there and the end of probation, we're going to have all these things that are happening, and they'll happen from now to the close of probation. A reform movement, that is a revival of our hearts and a reformation through our church. We have a sealing movement where the sealing of God's people will be sealed to go through the time of trouble and to be giving the loud cry and the latter rain. And we have the loud cry and the latter rain and the shaking. All these have to do with the time of the judgment. And we have an early time of trouble, which if you look around the world today, that we see a lot of Christians are persecuting for their belief in Jesus Christ. Then, sometime, we'll have an enactment of a Sunday law. Then, as we're told, you know, the act of the Sunday law to leave the large cities. The reason for that, because God's judgments are being poured out. Those judgments will be poured out upon hundreds and thousands of cities. We know not where, but so God is asking us so we can worship Him in peace, and to the laws that are going to come, that we should be able to live in the smaller cities. So leave the large cities. So between that, the end of probation and Christ's second coming, we have a time of trouble, such as the world has never known before, and so we'll never know after this. This is a time of trouble. It's unlike the time of trouble for 1260 years was long and extended, but this time of trouble will be very short, because Jesus says, I come quickly, and it will be a very severe test of all people, for all people will come to a knowledge of that truth there. Then we have, after the close of probation, we have the seven last plagues, and during that time, for God's people, will be a time of Jacob's trouble, where, as we know, we studied the story of Jacob when he was wrestling with God. He was worried about Esau and his army, those who wanted to persecute him, and he was worried about his spiritual life, where he was wondering if all his sins had been washed away. Would he be found wanting before God? So he was wrestling with God. And during that time, after the end of probation, at the start, there would be a death decree go out upon God's people, and all the people who, God's remnant people, who will serve Him in those last days. There'll be a death decree goes on. If you want to know more about that death decree, yes, the book of Esther gives a bit more detail. And so at that time, we're to leave the small cities, and we'll be going into little flocks of people, and hide in mountains, caves, wherever. But a lot of us will probably be more than likely in prisons and things like that, where angels will take care of us at those times. So when that death decree comes on, we're to leave all our possessions, you know, and hopefully, as our lesson study this morning about stewardship, we would have given all our what we own, which belongs to the Lord for His Lord's work before that last days happen. Then liberation is when, in those last days, when people are about to destroy God's people, Jesus will appear in the clouds, and He will then give the time and the hour of God's appearing. So God's people will shine like Moses did upon when he came down to this mountain. And all the people who wanted to destroy those God's people then will fall and know that they are lost. And so during that time, from leaving the cities until the liberation, we will have persecution at a time. A persecution that we know not that we have, but if we have Christ, we'll find joy in it. And the last event to happen is the millennium, the 1,000 years. So they're the events that will take place, through that. They're not in order, but you will find the order of those events in the great controversy. As we go through that in the afternoon, you'll see the great controversy has these events in order. There's no timing, how long, or in date setting. So when we come to the judgment, unto 2,300 days the sanctuary we cleanse. This is the foundation Bible text for God's remnant church in this last days. This unto 2,300 days. It is found in Daniel 8, chapter 14. And when Daniel was given a vision by Gabriel, and he wanting to know the time when God's sanctuary will be restored, and Gabriel gave him a vision of unto 2,300 days. He couldn't understand that because he was looking towards Jeremiah's prophecy. It said 70 weeks, and Gabriel's prophecy, it says another 2,300 years later. So he fainted. And in Daniel chapter 9, 25, we have another prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ in the 70-week prophecy. You'll find that in Daniel 9, 25. I'm not going into this prophecy, but the basic prophecy that was given was in that 70-week prophecy was 490 years for Israel to put away their transgressions, to make an end of sins, to finish their iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the prophecy and anoint the Most Holy. So in there on, haven't got my pointer, but in there on AD 27, you see Jesus was anointed. And through that one last week, he gave up his life and was onto the cross. And after 34 AD, we then become... thanks, Sean. We then come into 34 AD, which is the end of Israel's house was made desolate. And God's mercy and covenant went from Israel as a nation to the Gentiles. And from AD 34 right down to 1844 is a period of 110 years. And this would come up to the cleansing of the sanctuary. And the cleansing of the sanctuary is the day of judgment. Thanks very much. Yep. Thank you. Not quite sure, but it comes in handy. And so, so this is our foundation for our prophecy. And in 1844, October 31, Christ moved into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, started his extra ministry, and there we start at the time of judgment of the dead. So, here's some points there. The investigative judgment is the closing work of the heavenly sanctuary. See, this judgment focuses on all those who have ever lived on earth who have professed faith in Christ and concerns both the living and the dead. And this judgment, according to the prophecy of Daniel 8:14, the judgment began in 1844. But soon, We don't know how soon it will pass to the cases of the living. And that's for us here today. You know, when will that judgment, when our names will be brought up in the books of heaven, and the books will be open, book of life, book of iniquity, book of remembrance, all those books will be open, and our names will come. We won't be there personally, but our character is reflected into those books, and we're not sure how long that will come. It will take. But we have an idea, though. The judgment of the living will end at the general close of probation. There is no further probation after that. General theology says we can have a second probation. If we look at the theology of tribulation, that there's going to be a rebuilding of the temple, probation go out to the Jews again, and they may have that second chance. But the Bible teaches that there's no second probation. We are in our second probation now after Adam's sin. So the sentencing of the wicked is a distinct and separate work that will occur during the millennium. All the wicked receive their sentence during the millennium examination, but those who have never professed the faith in Christ and those who have falsely did so were examined during the investigative judgment. I think Peter mentioned this morning, our favourite text is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever so believeth him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But Christ came into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him. And so those who believe on Jesus Christ are not condemned. But those who believe not on Christ are condemned already because they believe not on the name of the Son of God. So those people who do not have any faith in Jesus Christ, their names are not come up into judgment, but they will go straight to the executive part of judgment after the 1,000 years. And also those who we profess Jesus Christ, whose names are written in the book of life, up will come the book. And if we found there's sin in the book of iniquity, that will be blotted out. Our names will be blotted out in the book of life and enter in the book of iniquity. And then we will then go past to the to those who falsely profess and did not live the life of Jesus Christ, or said that they cannot obey Jesus Christ, will come up in the later in the judgment after the 1,000 or during the 1,000 years. The investigative judgment of men's lives will be tested by God's law, and it's the standard of judgment. So that's what we've got to make known to the world. It is God's law which is the standard of our character. So you'll find that our judgment is based on character, whether we're reflecting that character of Christ or not. Through the enabling grace of Christ, every man can obey the law of God and is required to do so. The only question asked in the investigative judgment, have you been obedient to my commandments? That's the question whether we'll be asked of God. The first angel's message is announced at the beginning of the judgment, and we should all really know the first angel's message. I'm not going to ask if you know, but I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to every point on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven, earth, sea, and the fountains of water. That's the first angel's message. The last final message that God has given to this world is contained in there. And then, in that message, we have the judgment hour. So the investigative judgment began in 1844 with all the cases of the dead, as we mentioned. So, the question we wanted to ask is, when does it pass to the cases of the living? And we find in Testimonies to Ministers, page 466, we know that it will pass to the living before the plagues begin and the second advent occur. Just to cast your minds back, the judgment of the living comes before the plagues begin, at end of probation, and before the second coming. So it's got to all happen in this area here, in the time from now to the end of probation, the judgment of the living will occur. The following statements indicate that the investigative judgment will pass to the cases of living when men make their decisions in regard to an already enacted Sunday law. So this is when it will pass, and I'll share with you some statements that to show that this is the case. So when men make their decisions whether to receive the seal of the living God or they receive the mark of the beast. When you make that decision, I'm saying that your name will come up in the books of heaven, and you will that, because you'll be sealed for that all the time and eternity. So Sunday law brings judgment to the living. The judgment passes to the living at the time when the mark of the seal is given. So the time devoted to that which does not tend to assimilate the soul to the likeness of Christ is so much time lost for eternity. This we cannot afford, for every moment is freighted with eternal interests. Now, when the great work of judging the living is about to begin, shall we not allow our unsanctified ambitions to take possession of our heart? And to lead us to neglect the education required to meet the needs in this day of peril. So in every case, the great decision is to be made whether we shall receive the mark of the beast or his image or the seal of the living God. And now when we are on the borders of the eternal world, what can be more so of value to us as we found loyal and true to the God of heaven? As we shared with our Sabbath school lesson, is our possessions on this world, is our treasure on this world greater than the eternal treasures that we have in heaven? And we've got to make that decision. So that is a great decision whether we're going to have to make. So 5:26. The principles necessary for a youth to cultivate must be kept before them daily. So we must keep before our children and ourselves, you know, the great things of this life, and that is the perfection of our character. That we, when the decree shall go forth, requiring all to worship the beast and his image, they may make a right decision and have strength to declare without wavering their confidence in the commands of God and the faith of Jesus, even at the very time when the law of God is made void by the religious world. We, all like their children, are going to be like Martin Luther. So what did Martin Luther say at the Diet of Worms? He actually said that, I will not submit my faith to the Pope or to his councils, for it's as plain as day that they frequently err and a conflict with one another. And he goes on to say that unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures, or unless by reason, and unless I'm convinced by the Scriptures that I've recently quoted, then I cannot and will not submit myself to the law of the papacy. And it goes on to say that it is not right for a man to speak out against his conscience. You know, we can. And so in here he cannot and will not stand, and he asks God to deliver him. So is that the case where we're going to be like, when we will not stand for the laws that that God has made, and we will stand for God? It is no time to be ashamed of our faith. We are a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. The whole universe is looking with inexpressible interest to see the closing work of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. At such a time as this, just as the great work of judging the living is to begin, shall we allow unsanctified ambition to take possession of our heart? What can be of any worth to us except to be found loyal and true to the God of heaven? What is there any real value in this world when we are on the very borders of the eternal world? What education can we give our students or ourselves in our schools that is so necessary as a knowledge of the Scriptures? And we know as families, this is what we wanted to do. In the judgment, one person is retained in the book of life and the other receives the mark of the separation. The time of judgment is the most solemn period when the Lord gathers his own from among the tares, and those who have been members of the same family are separated. A mark is placed upon the righteous. They shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in the days when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Those who have been obedient to God's commandments will unite with the company of the saints in light. They shall enter into the gates into the city and have a right to the tree of life. The one shall be taken, his name shall stand in the book of life, and those whom he associated with shall be receive the mark of eternal separation of God. So we can have a family, and if our family comes together, we've tried to share with our family, but when we have to make a great decision, some of our family are not going to agree with our decision, and so they're going to want to persecute us or whatever. And so their names are out, so they'll receive the mark of eternal separation. But for those who want to follow God in all his ways and make a decision, then they will have a right to the tree of life and enter the gates of the city. So one will receive the mark of eternal separation, one will receive the seal of everlasting life. By the way, brothers and sisters, what's coming upon us, you know, is a life and death. You know, when we make a decision, it is for life and death. And so the world will go on, but unless we make a decision, to make a decided decision, you know, a lot of people could be lost because we choose not. So I just pray that we can understand what is being said here. So when does the investigative judgment occur in relation to the sealing? All right. A person's probation has to be ended before the judgment can pass to his name. So when do we find that the judgment is ended? One, when we had died. Two, when we, like Saul, we can have resisted the Holy Spirit all the time, and the Holy Spirit has departed from us, just like the Holy Spirit departed from the temple in Jerusalem. And three, by the close of the end of earth's probation. Or there's that fourth one now, is that when we have to make a decision, when the Sunday law is enacted, we have to make a decision. And when we made a decision, then that probation is closed. Okay? So yeah, so when he passes to our name, this is to be expected, otherwise the decision in his case would either be unfair or to be continually re-examined and redetermined. So if we have a walk in our life, we decided we want to receive them, and then Sunday laws come, we walk in our life, we want to backslide, and then decide, oh no, this is not the right way, we want to come back again. No, we receive our probation, our judgment will continually go backwards and forward. So once we made our decision, then, so the judgment passes to an individual case only after his personal salvation has closed. In 1844, it only began with the cases of the dead because their probation had closed. Okay, so 1844, all the judgment of the dead were taking place. So when the threefold deciding factor later occurs, the national Sunday law is enacted, men know the issues, and then they make their choice between Sunday keeping and Sabbath sacredness, then the judgment of mark and seal can occur before them. So there's a three deciding factor. National Sunday law, there it come. We've got to know what's involved in these issues, and then when we make a final decision, then that's our choice, and then a mark or judgment has been given. So in summary, this is the sequence. By our ongoing decisions, whether or not to accept Jesus Christ and in his strength obey his word, each soul is now deciding his character and the ultimate destiny. The National Sunday Law is enacted. The person learns and understands the basic issues, or he already knows them. So if we don't know those issues, seek out someone here. You know, I think there are a couple of people here that may not know what is this involved. Seek it out, someone in the church who you trust, and to do a Bible study on these issues. He then makes a decision whether to honour God, his creator, and he keep his soul, his Sabbath holy, in spite of being threatened with imprisonment or death, or go along with the majority, the law of the land, and honour the papal Sabbath. So he has a decision to make. The investigative judgment in heaven immediately passes to his name. So the angels in heaven, Christ, and that look into the books whether this person has been able to live in heaven without sin ever occurring again. The investigative judgment in heaven already passes his name. Then you receive the seal or the mark. Several points should be noted what I've just said so far. Nowhere in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy is there any indication that a person can receive the mark, then lose it, like I tried to share before, and perhaps regain it again. So I found that no one, unless you can show me in the Bible or testimony that this can happen, you know, once you've been sealed, it is for eternity. Just like people from who have died, you know, they are sealed for eternity. And perhaps there again, once a person is marked, it is time for time and eternity. The same applies to the sealing given to the righteous when the sealing mark, the same applies to the sealing given to the righteous when in the sealing or marking time they make their final decision to resolutely to stand for God and truth. Another point is that the marking does not begin until the National Sunday Law is enacted. So at this time, we know that there is no Sunday Law. It is only, a Sunday Law is when they have made an image to the beast. And that image to the beast is when the church unites itself to enforce with the state, to enforce its own religious laws. It is only then that we can make a decision. Not only must the law be enacted, but each person must understand the issues involved. For many, this post-Sunday law education takes time. So we, or us, after this Sunday law enaction, we've got to understand the decision can take a bit of time. That's why God, in his mercy, after the law is enacted to the close of probation, he's given a certain amount of time where the loud cry and the latter rain will go forth for these people to make their decision. So they have to make their decision intelligently. For what is the seal? It is a settling in of the truth and having a spiritual understanding that you cannot be moved. That's what the sealing of the living God is. And so, yes. The educational and the decision-making process will be much more rapid during the loud cry. The loud cry is in Revelation chapter 18 and verses 1 to 4. We don't know that. It's when an angel comes with great power and glory and lightens the world and says, Babylon is fallen. You know, because she's become the hold of every foul and unclean spirit and the cage of every unclean bird. That's the loud cry when God is giving this cry to show to the religious world to come out of them. In contrast, the miracles and the threatenings of the majority who are devil-filled are equally strong. So you have God's word going with a loud cry and the devil and his angels. So they'll be equally strong. So the message will be strong. So the pivotal point will be our character. An individual which has been confronted by when he is confronted by this need to decide. Throughout his life, he will have formed a character which will be determine his present choices. In the little tests of life, character is developed. In the crisis of life, character is formed. It is strikingly revealed in Christ's object lesson. Suddenly, all the tests and trials of life will come to focus and the decisions will be quickly made. So we have got to be like Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. So they, in their life, the mother and father brought them up to honour the Lord. And when they came to come to Babylon, they wanted to honour the Lord by what they ate and what they drink and what they said. And so when the time had come when Nebuchadnezzar, which is the example of the secular world, the government of that world, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of this world, so all the kings of the earth, when they make a rule, a religious rule, is you have to bow down to worship this God. We have to be like these people. When they were confronted, they did not bow down. And when they came before Nebuchadnezzar, they said to their, our God in whom we serve will deliver us. But if not, let it be known, King, that we will not serve your God nor bow down to your images. Can we be like that? Can we stand up like that? Because they didn't know what the outcome was. And the outcome, as we know through the story, Jesus walked him into the furnace and lots of people came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So in the crisis, the character is revealed. And so when the earnest voice is proclaimed, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him, the sleeping virgins aroused from their slumber. And it was seen who had made preparation for the event. Both parties were taken unawares, but one is prepared for the emergency. They had the oil in their lamps, which is the, or a container for the oil in their lamps, which is the Holy Spirit. So the bridegroom cometh. So when is that, in 1844, when did that go? So William Miller went around and he proclaimed unto 2,300 days the sanctuary be cleansed. But his main purpose was prepare to meet thy God. So that's when the announcement went, the bridegroom cometh. And that's when they were some were found wanting and weighed in the barrens. So when the cry goes up, the Lord is coming. This should be our cry now, because we can see in world events, we can see in religious events that Jesus is coming. So we should be wakened up and be prepared for that crisis to come. What did we learn last week? When it says, I think in Great Controversy, so just trying to just slipped my mind there, that none, you might have to help me out, Peter, none but those who have, behold the Bible truths for this time, will be able to stand in that great conflict. And it says in there also that there will become a time for the searching of the truth, and every soul will have to come up to this truth and decide whether they will obey the Lord or obey the papacy. So now a sudden and unlooked for calamity, sometimes that brings the soul face to face with death, will show whether there is any real faith in the promises of God. It will show whether the soul has been sustained by God's grace. The final test comes at the close of human probation, when it will be too late for to find the soul's need to be supplied. So how does the judgment relate to the close of probation? As people make their final decision in regard to the enacted Sunday law, they enter the judgment and are sealed or marked as their eternity is fixed, and their individual probation closes. At a later time, when the last person on earth has entered the judgment, probation closes. The last human has been entered, and there's no probation for anyone on earth. We call that moment the general close or probation of the earth. So when that last person comes, general probation closes. Jesus leaves the most holy place and prepares to come there. And at that time, we looked at that, seven last plagues are poured out, the time of trouble and Jacob's trouble occur, when that last person has made their decision. This also explains why the loud cry must occur after each nation acts its own national Sunday law, and why they must continue unto the general close of probation. So as soon as every nation has made that Sunday law, a loud cry, God will fill his people, those who love the Lord, with a message, just like they had at Pentecost. So when they spoke the message, thousands of people were touched and moved their hearts. What do we do? They have to be saved. Repent and be baptized. The same message will go out in the loud cry and in the latter rain. This is also part of the reason why the latter rain must begin when the sealing begins. Those who receive the seal have made their final decision for eternity and henceforth. In 5 Thessalonians 4:75 it says, are eternally secured from the tempter's devices. Those who are sealed, you know, they are eternally sealed from the tempter's devices. They are not only marked with the seal of God as his special property, but they are also filled with his spirit, and with it comes a natural accompaniment. But there is a second pressing reason why the latter rain must fall, like the early rain before it. The latter rain is to give him power, men and women, to proclaim God's truth to the world. This is to do in the loud cry of the third angel's message. We haven't had too many sermons on the third angel's message. Would someone just like to read that? You know, Revelation chapter 4, you know, so we can do something rather than me just share. Someone would like to read Revelation 14 and 9 to 11. It's Revelation 14 and verses 9 to 11. Would you like to do that for us, Jay, please, if you're ready?
Shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name.
So you can see that's a very solemn message, and it's actually the last part of the last message God is given to this world, is that if we end up worshipping the beast or his image, we know what we have. But in that message, we have this message has two parts. The first is to keep the Bible Sabbath in order to avoid receiving the mark of the beast, and two, the great righteousness by faith, which we studied last quarter in the book of Romans. You know, he that keeps the faith keeps the commandment of Jesus and the faith of Jesus. We have the message of righteousness by faith. And what is that great truth? The fact and experience that through the enabling strength of Christ, both forgiveness and obedience are freely available to all. This is why righteousness by faith can be termed the most fearful threatening ever addressed to mortals, and the third angel's message in verity, found in Evangelism, page 190. So this message that, you know, we've got to be able to believe that we can overcome as Jesus overcome, and overcome entirely. Because if we doubt that, then we will miss out on eternal life. The timing of the investigation of judgment. So in view of all what we explained before, should we not be able to pinpoint the year when the investigative judgment will begin, or be able to tell how many months occur between it and some other point? No, as I made this point earlier on. It is not possible to set a date for the occurrence of this event, or determine the time spans leading to it or away from it. None can know how soon it will pass to the cases of living, and no man know how near we are to close of it. Great controversy. But we can know the events that take place. And we know that if the event or the judgment of the living is to come, then we know that, and it is to come with the Sunday law, then we know from the winding up when the Protestant world has joined its hands to the papacy, we know there's another event to occur. And that is that enactment. So that's how soon we can share. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is coming soon and we need to prepare, then we need to look at this the conditions of this world very closely. As with every other aspect of the close events, no man can deduce no accurate time setting, no dates, and no time span. Because prophecy, I think, in Revelation 11 says there'll be no time, prophetic time after that. So judgment is still future. The judgment is not yet past the living, but this is understandable since the event that would initiate the setting up of the image by the enactment of the Sunday law has not yet passed. So what are the next few statements? In 1888, there was a senator called Senator Blair. He wanted to bring a Blair Sunday law rest bill. And he wanted in that time to bring Sunday law about. And so the next statements that were penned by God's servant are at this time. When he was bringing a Sunday law, she was just quoting some of those quotes we've heard before, that it is time now for the judgment of the living. So these quotes will be taken in the light of when they were first written in 1888. And so when we can see when it happens into the Sunday law in 1888, which was about to become, then we can know in the future when the Sunday law comes now, the same prophetic statement will apply to us. We're told that if the act would become law of the land, it would mean that the judgment would pass to the living. However, in God's mercy, the Blair Act was never enacted. Congress has not since tried to enact a Sunday law. Because of God's mercy, because he found that his people weren't ready, so he sent people there and that bill was defeated. The judgment will pass to the living at the time. So this statement, which has got to be taken in context, when it was written in 1888. There is no time to be ashamed of our faith. We are a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. The whole universe is looking with inexpressible interest to the closing work of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. At such a time as this, when the Sunday law was being to be enacted, just as the great work of judging to the living is to begin, shall we allow our unsanctified ambition to take possession of the heart? What can be of any worth to us now except to be found loyal and true to the God of heaven? What is there of any real value in this world when we're on the verge of the very borders of the eternal world? Now, when the great work of judging of the living is about to begin, in every case, the decision is to be made whether we shall receive the mark of the beast or the image or the seal of God. Six Testimonies, page 130. So now is the time to prepare for the judgment. I cannot express you an intense desire of my soul that you should seek the Lord most earnestly while he may be found. So there is a time in the Bible says, seek you while he may be found, because there is a time when he won't be found. And that time is when we are sealed in probation and Jesus Christ leaves the most heavenly, the most holy place. We are to obey we are in the day of God's preparation. Let nothing be regarded as sufficient worth to draw our minds from the work of preparing for that great day of judgment. Get ready. Let not cold unbelief hold your souls away from God, but let his love burn in the altar of your hearts. Now is the day to prepare to meet God. Here's some few statements from the last day of events. In the judgment, we will be judged by how they acted in relation to what they know. So this is why this is very important for us. All must wait for the appointed time until the warning shall go to all parts of the world, until sufficient light and evidence has been given to every soul. Some will have less light than others, but each will be judged according to the light they have received. It's very important. God, in his mercy, will only judge by what we know. Many who have had not the privileges that we have had will go to heaven before those who have had great light and who have not walked into it. Many have lived up to the best light that they have had and will be judged accordingly. So if we're not walking to the light that we know, then we'll be judged according to that light. We have been given great light in regards to God's law. The law is the standard of character. To it men is now required to conform, and by it he will be judged in the last great day. And in that day men will be dealt with accordingly to the light that they have received. Manuscripts. Those who have a great light and have disregarded it stand in a worse position than those who have not been given so many advantages. They exalt themselves, but not the Lord. The punishment inflicted on human beings will in every case be proportionate to the dishonour that they have brought upon God. So that's our judgment, how much dishonour we have brought upon God by what we do. Everyone is sufficient, is to have sufficient light to make the decision intelligently. Everyone, that's the entire world, will have that opportunity when the voice goes out now and in the loud cry. No one will be judged on the basis of light that they do not have an opportunity to accept. None will be condemned for not heeding the light and the knowledge that they had never heard and they could not obtain. But many refuse to obey the truth that is presented to them by Christ's ambassadors because they wish to conform to the world's standard. And the truth that has reached their understanding, the light has shone in the soul, will condemn them in the light of judgment. And for us, as we sit here in God's church here, it says in Ezekiel chapter 9 and 1 Peter 4:17, it says, that judgment begins at God's house. So God's house knows the truth for these times. But if we refuse to obey that truth, we will be condemned in that judgment accordingly. Those who have have an opportunity to hear the truth and yet take no pains to hear or understand it, think that if they do not hear, they will not be held accountable, will be judged guilty before God, the same as if they had heard and rejected it. There will be no excuse for those who choose to go in error when they might understand what is truth. In his sufferings and the death, Jesus made an atonement for all sins of ignorance. But there is no sin, that there is no provision made for willful blindness. We shall not be held accountable for the light that has not reached our perception, but for that which we have resisted and refused. A man could not comprehend the truth which he's never been presented to him, and therefore could not be condemned for the light that he's never heard. So just be careful that we take no pains to reject that which we have heard. So, getting down to the end now. What's the hinge of the judgment? And we probably good to just read one more Bible verse before we finish. And that'll be found in Matthew 25. But we'll get there. A great decision in the investigative judgment will turn upon practical benevolence. So, this quarter's stewardship, if we learn and study, will have a lot to do with us in the time of judgment. Here have we really tried to minister to the needs of around us, or do we have selfish lives? In that day, the question will focus on what have we done to help others. Probably a lot of you is probably going to know the text that I'm going to probably use is probably in Matthew chapter 25. When we have the day when Christ calls the people together in the day of judgment. Oops, I'm still in 26, we couldn't find it. In verse 31, I'll read. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and in all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon his throne of glory, and before him he shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one to another, as a sheep divides his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then the king shall say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then he shall say unto them in the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, for the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we can see when that judgment came up, is what God is looking for, the character. Don't forget, it's our character that comes up in judgment. And our character asks us to deal thy bread to the hungry, and to clothe them which are naked, and bring into thy house that which thou hast cast out. So this is what the Lord has done. So what we do today is a very hinge of the judgment. The decisions made of the last day turn upon our practical benevolence. Christ acknowledges every act of benevolence as done to himself. When the nations are gathered before him, there will be but two classes, and their eternal destiny will be determined by what they have done or neglected to do in the persons of the poor and the suffering. Among the brethren are those who worship God ignorantly, those whom the light is never brought by human instrumentality, yet they shall not perish. Though ignorant of the written law of God, they have heard the voice speaking to them in nature, and have done the things that the law required. Their works are evidence that the Holy Spirit has touched their hearts, and they are recognized as the children of God. So the righteousness of, even though they haven't heard the law of God, the righteousness of the law of God is worked out in their lives, and they, it says, will not perish. How surprised and gladdened will the lowly among the nations and among the heathen to hear the lips of our Saviour. This is, I like this little bit of these little bit of words, because it brings my imagination to how these people would react. When God says to these people who probably do not know the law, it says, Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. How glad will be the infinite heart of love. How rejoicing will God will be as his followers looked up in surprise at the joy of his words of his approval. What was that? Blessed ye children of my Father, come and inherit the kingdom of God which is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So how surprised these people look up when God pronounces that word. Very nice. So motives as well as actions will be considered in the judgment. God values sincere, heartfelt efforts what count. In the day of judgment, some will plead this good deed, and that as a reason why they should receive consideration. They would say, I set young men in business. I gave money to found hospitals. I received relieved the necessity of the widows and took the poor in my home. But their motives were so defiled by selfishness that the deed was not acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And all you did, self was brought prominently into view. So it is the motive that gives character to our hearts, stamping them with ignominy and with the high moral worth. So it is our motive. What rules our heart? God or does self? So, in the last days, Romans 13:11, and that knowing that the time is high time to wake out of our sleep. For now is the salvation nearer than when we first believed. I just want to read you, this thought came to my mind as we close. Just read you a statement I remember reading. And I'm just going to read a passage. It's not from the Bible, but it's to do with our, when we take heed. Because in this day, because we're coming to, there's a lot of time of drunkenness and the cares of this life. Sad will be the respect, and this is found in Christ's Object Lessons 318-319. Sad will be the retrospect in that day when men stand face to face with eternity. Men will then see that the righteousness they have despised is of value. So the righteousness that God has given to us is of more value than the possessions of all this world. There'll be no future probation in which to prepare for eternity. It is in this life that we are now to put on the robe of Christ's righteousness. This is our only opportunity to form characters for the home for which Christ has made ready for those who obey his commandments. The days of our probation are fast closing. The end is near. So my brothers and sisters, I'm not really that good at making appeals, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will make an appeal to your heart that we are in the time. And the only way we can stand before God is when we have a righteous character. And so the last hymn I chose is that is probably the one that describes a righteous character very well by Annie Smith. And that is hymn number 570. Not I, but Christ. Or Fanny Bolton, not Annie Smith. So, brothers and sisters, I invite you to kneel. Dear Father of Heaven, Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that through thy servants who were moved by and wrote as they moved by the Holy Spirit have brought these words of the plan of salvation and of prophecy. And we thank you so very much, Lord, that you have not said that you would not do anything without giving us warning. And we thank you so much for the warning of these last days that you have given to us by your servant, the Lord, Ellen White. And Father, we pray that you will help us to understand the times we're living and the events that are happening around this world now, that you are, that they are closing soon. But Lord, I pray that you could hold back those winds so that each heart here will be renewed by the grace of the Holy Spirit today, that we purpose in our heart, as a new purpose for this, year, that we will endeavour to reflect that character of Christ, because we only know when that Christ is fully reflected in his people, that he will come. So help us to renew our lives today and have that reformation will we bring about, that we'll be ready for your latter rain and to give that loud cry. So then, thank you, Father, for blessing us, and thank you for blessing every heart here. And I pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.